Let's take the scripture and please open the Word of God to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. And I'm going to be reading this morning verses 8 through 23. Acts 14, 8 through 23, as we have been looking at the, if you will, biblical biography of the church of Lystra. And considering this morning something of the follow-up that they received there and in other places as well. We're going to begin at verse 8 through 23. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Amen. At the end of the sermon this morning, for the benefit of our pianist, I'll give you a heads up. We want to sing SH31. Well, we've been looking at the Church of Lystra for a few weeks, that is off and on. And one of the things that we've seen in terms of some of the things that they were about and experienced has to do with hardship, with affliction, with tribulation. And what we saw was that they not only witnessed that tribulation before they received it, and they witnessed it when those other Jews came over from neighboring cities and stoned Paul. Apparently, it was so severe that it gives us the impression that he was knocked unconscious, though I don't know for sure. But nonetheless, the church witnessed hardship and affliction, and then they were on the receiving end of it later on as well. They both saw that in Paul. And then Paul, at a later time, instructs them that they were not going to be exempt from similar kind of things, in that he said to them that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, we've seen that that's really part of Paul's follow-up program, if you will, for the church at Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, but certainly those brethren there at Lystra who witnessed suffering and affliction and also were going to be on the receiving end of it. Paul's instruction was clear and simple. It is through many tribulations that we too will enter the kingdom. Last time I preached on this, brethren, I told you, as we thought about that follow-up material, that number one, thankfully, that's not the only thing that Jesus has to say to his church. It's not the only message that our Lord has to say to His people. Everything is hard. Everything is rough. Everything is tough. Everything is uphill. Everything is a grind. Everything is difficult. I'm sorry, I don't have anything else for you. At least right now. That's not the only thing that our Lord has to say to the church, because we know every day we are loaded with His blessings. We have the Spirit of comfort. We have the Comforter who abides with us forever. So thank and blessed be God that He tempers all of our challenges, all of our miseries with His mercy. And so we have nothing, if you will, to complain of to the Lord. Secondly, I told you that this truth, that through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom, is a call for us to evaluate our hearts and our attitudes towards the Lord. Sometimes we have to check ourselves, my brothers and sisters, and check ourselves and see if we have an attitude. That is, if we have a wrong notion about the Lord and an attitude towards Him, especially when times get rough. I remind you in the words of another that God is too wise to be mistaken, and He's too good to be unkind. And that is always true as He expresses Himself to the people of God. Thirdly, I told you that this follow-up teaching that through many afflictions we will enter is a help to remind us that our greatest interest and final destiny is not here. It's not the here and the now, but it is that which is yet to come. It's true that we have our worst now, but we have our best then. And this is a reminder that it's through those afflictions that we will enter into the kingdom. That blessed kingdom where there is joy forevermore. And finally, I told you that this teaching, that through many afflictions we will enter the kingdom of God, gives us a point of reference in life by which then we should be able to discern, to judge, or to know the things that we hear, whether they be true or not. We have God's solid, faithful standard against which we can measure everything else. Maybe it's not quite so popular now as it was, but the gospel of health and wealth, as it was so known and passed around, that God wants you all to be healthy without disease. He all wants you to be wealthy and rich monetarily, economically, and so on and so forth. Well, does that square with what the Bible teaches us and those kinds of things? It gives us a reference point. Now, this morning I want to go on and continue because it was just too much to do it in one time. And so, I want to continue and finish up with you this morning. This teaching, this follow-up that Paul has for them, which is for us as well, this truth that, brethren, I remind you, through many afflictions, we must enter into the kingdom of God. And I want us to consider this in our lives, the application of this, the relevance, the truth, how it rubs up against our lives in the day in and day out of walking in the faith. And so I have two things that I want to say to you regarding this morning and this teaching and its application. First, and simply, is this, that this truth that you are hearing this morning gives you a caution, gives you a warning to be careful in living out the Christian life. He says, through many afflictions, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Brethren, when we hear this teaching, that gives us, if you will, a caution. It gives us a warning and yet an encouragement to be careful and watchful for our own souls. Now, you know, and in your own experience, that there are certain things in life that can make you a little bit uneasy. There are certain things in life that can make you, you know, be, if you will, a little bit nervous, a little bit uneasy, feel a little bit anxious and cautious. You know, if for some people I mentioned that, oh, we have a few spiders around, you know, all of a sudden you get just a little bit nervous and you get a little bit cautious. Some of you kind of feel that way about eating dated food. You know, well, it expired yesterday and I'm eating it today. You're nervous. For some of you, you feel a little bit uneasy. You don't feel totally comfortable driving through those mountain roads. How many times did I hear it a week ago Saturday? Auburn down to Pilot Hill, that road, you know, makes you a little bit uneasy. Mountain roads, a thin guardrail, it's only this high and there's 1,000 feet down. Makes you nervous to be in those things. A little cautious, a little more careful. Well, that's what the Scripture is saying, that knowing that it's through afflictions that will enter into the kingdom of God ought to cause us to be a little bit more careful and cautious. In that sense, I use the word nervous, you understand. Now, where do I get all of this idea? Well, from the Bible. Turn to the words, to the thoughts that we have in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 21. In Matthew 13, 21, let's go to verse 20 to get the context of what the Lord taught regarding tribulation as well. When he said here, regarding the parable of the various soils, you know, as the seed goes out on the various soils, we read in verse 20, "But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation," that's our word, that's the thing that we got to pass through to enter the kingdom. He says, "For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." You see, the Lord is saying that there are some, when that seed is sown, that seed falls on the stony. And these are represented, those people, he says, who have this experience. They say, "Oh, this is the greatest thing since sliced bread that I've heard. Oh, the word, this is wonderful. This is great. This makes me so happy. This brings such blessing into my life." And then come the narrow, constricted place of the afflictions. Or then come the opposition against that very thing. And what happens to that person? He says, there are those that when these things arise in connection with the word, immediately he stumbles. We're talking this morning about being confirmed and strengthened, setting that post in the ground, putting in the concrete so it won't be blown over by the winds. Guess what? He gets blown over. He gets toppled over. He stumbles. Why? Because the afflictions and the persecutions became the occasion for his stumbling. It ought to make us a little bit nervous when tribulations and persecutions start coming around. It ought to make us a little bit cautious and a little bit more careful when these things come visiting. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the first five verses. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and following. Paul says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." In so many words, Paul was saying, "I got nervous. I started a little bit spiritually wringing my hands when all this started coming back to me, that tribulations, Paul, they're looking at that, they're hearing about that, what might happen to them, and all of this mix of things." Paul said, I just couldn't take it anymore. I just really couldn't live with this in peace, and that's why I had to stay where I was and why I had to send somebody to find out. Oh, blessed be God. When I hear, found out, all this came back to me, what a relief. Paul wasn't ignorant. He knew what tribulations could do. He didn't say, "Oh, well, easy come, you know, it'll be all right." His heart was wrapped up in it, especially for the brethren there. Brethren, when we understand that God has, as His program for the church, a pathway that leads through these kinds of things, it is, especially when they come on, it is a time for us to be a little bit nervous. In the sense of being extra cautious and watchful and careful. You know, you're driving along and you see this yellow sign. You've seen it a thousand times. It's a round yellow sign, has a black X through it, two letters, R, R. What is it? It's called the caution sign. It's telling you there's a railroad tracks. Be careful. It's a point of danger. People do get hurt and killed. It's telling you up front. It's saying, okay, get ready for this and watch out for this. You're driving along, you see another yellow sign. Rectangular, square. A sketch of an automobile, clearly. Behind the rear wheels, squiggly lines. What's that? It's a caution sign. It's saying, slippery road, you can skid. Be careful. Watch out. That's what the Word of God is doing to us. It's holding up the caution signs. Even as it's telling us the road we're going to travel, it's going to cross over railroads and it can be slippery in places. Watch out. Because that's the only road that will get you to the kingdom of God. And that's the one you and I have to travel. You see, brethren, this is one of those times when afflictions, when these tribulations especially are near us, that we realize we're vulnerable. We realize we're susceptible to spiritual mishaps, if you want to call it that. And that we have to be all the more reliant upon the Lord. You know, there are two sides to everything. There are what the tribulations can do to us, so to speak, what we, you know, what they shovel out, what they deal out. And the other thing is how we respond back to them. Jesus said there's a people who respond back to the tribulations by giving up, who by saying, okay, I'll just cash it in now, that's enough. And they stumble and they fall. But what God's people must do is not cash in when they come, but all the more fall upon the strength, upon the grace, upon the love, upon the encouragement, upon the help of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who always leads us in triumph. That's what we're to do. Be aware. It's a time to be careful. It's a time to be cautious. Because through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, and finally this morning, but a little bit more extensive, if you will, this teaching that Paul has in the follow-up for the churches and that he has for us, that through these many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, not only, as I've said before, gives us a caution, a warning here to be careful, but secondly, this teaching gives you and me an understanding, it gives us an appreciation of the place that these things play in the life of a Christian. It gives us an understanding. It gives us an appreciation that the Lord has these things. They are His things, if you will. He has them there to play a role in our life on our way to the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, you must enter. And these things play a role in us traveling that road to ultimately enter into the kingdom of God. Brethren, you know what? Sometimes you and I get a false notion of life. We have a distorted, we have a misunderstanding of life. That when things like this, afflictions and tribulations and persecutions and hard times come along, we think, well, God has these kinds of things. We believe that they exist. And Jesus has these kinds of things for people who just can't seem to get their act together. You know, and who need that extra help. I mean, think about Jonah for a second, right? The prophet Jonah, but Jonah just couldn't seem to get his act together. He didn't want to go to Nineveh and do the will of God. And so what did God do? God said, okay, you know what? I'm the Lord of weather. Do you know that? I'm the Lord of the seas. Okay, I'm going to make a storm. And so that's outside of Jonah. That wasn't in Jonah's heart. That's outside of Jonah. So he makes a storm. And he blows and blows and blows the storm and nearly sinking the ship. And the sailors find out about Jonah and all that stuff and they throw him overboard. But that didn't seem to cure everything with Jonah. He didn't seem to get his act together. So God's got to bring affliction upon him, right? Oh, God is the God of weather. I'll make a wind so hot that it'll scorch the hair right off your head. And the wind blows, scorches the gourds, starts parching the ground and everything. See, Jonah just can't get his act together. He needs help. He needs these kinds of things. And, you know, God's got these kinds of things. We just think it's for people who can't get it together. Now, sometimes it's true. People need external motivation to, quote, get it together. Of course we do. But we think that things like tribulations, afflictions, and so forth, we think of it maybe sort of like, you know, when we come into these things, it's like God pushing the pause button on the device. He pushes the pause button on our normal life and said, okay, I'm going to pause everything here for a moment and give you an episode of baptism of affliction. And then later we'll get back to your real life. You'll push the button again and it'll release the pause and your life will play. Wrong. You have a wrong notion about life if you think that way. Because God has already given you a real life. And that real life already has programmed into it real tribulation. I don't care who you are or spiritually where you are. Paul did not in any way qualify who it would be who would experience tribulation. You know, those that can't get it together, you're going to experience tribulation. Oh, those who want an extra measure of oomph and spiritual growth, God's going to give you a little tribulation. But for the rank and file of God's people who are marching along to Zion, don't worry about it. He didn't in any way qualify it. He said, we must, through these things, enter into the kingdom. God's not pushing the pause button. God is playing out life. And that's the life of Christ. And that is the life of faith. And all along when we're in it, we're saying, oh God, please give me back my life. Please give me back my life. Please give me back my life. His answer is, my child, this is your life. It's the best life you can have because I've designed it in wisdom and grace. The best life you can have. Because it's the life of Christ. So, you know, you have to have an understanding and appreciation how this stuff fits in, where it plays out. There are three things. Number one, affliction, tribulation, these kind of things that Paul is talking about, number one is for you. Number one is for you. Turn to the book of Psalms. How is it for you? Turn to Psalm 119, verse 71. It is for you. Number one, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 119 and verse 71, he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why is it good? It feels bad. That I may learn your statutes. God has in Christ for you affliction through which you enter into the kingdom of God for you. Number one, for you to gain insight. For you to add true learning to your life. He says, it's good for me that I have been afflicted that I may learn your statutes. It provides a context for learning and for insight. Martin Luther said, there are three rules for understanding the Scripture. Rule number one is prayer. Psalm 119 says, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from your word. Rule number two is meditation. Verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Three rules for understanding the Scripture. Prayer, meditation, ruminating on it, thinking it over. And number three, he said, the rule for understanding Scripture is suffering. Prayer, Meditation, suffering. What a rule. You know, you can learn, and you already do know certain things because they're given to you. You learn them by a gift. You know, I guess that's what we call intuition. You say, how do you know this? And you say, I don't know, I just know it. You've learned something. Learned it by intuition. You can learn things by study. You open a book, and you read, and you read, and you, if you're like me, you read it a third time. And if you're really like me, you read it about a fourth time, and you're learning. Because you got a teacher that's teaching you, right? The author of the book. You can learn through study. You can learn through discovery, through searching. You know, put your hands on it. Take this thing apart. Take this bike apart and put it back together. Oh, now I understand how the brake works and how all these things fit together. Or you don't. You learn through inquiry. All different kinds of ways to learn. But the Lord has this particular way of learning as well, and that is through affliction. You're in the best school in the world that money can't even buy when you're in the school of Christ. That's the school of tribulation. Why? What do you learn? Insight. You learn insight, he says. Insight, knowledge of God's statutes. That's the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, you know. You and I know. There are things in the Word of God, especially things that, you know, we read about in the Psalms, that we have no, we don't even have a theoretical understanding of, until one day God puts a pinch on us. And I mean a real pinch. And we're reading through the Psalms, and all of a sudden, boom! I understand what he's talking about now. Where'd you get that insight? Wasn't just prayer, wasn't just meditation. God put you in a point of life that you saw with a completely different set of eyes, and it became known to you. Why does God have these things? He has it for you, for your insight. To understand the Word of God. And at the end of the day, when we have rightly understood the Word of God, what do we understand? I think two simple things. We understand ourselves and we understand the Lord. That's what it's all about at the end of the day. We understand ourselves and our weakness, our sins, our helplessness, our neediness. We understand ourselves like we never would understand them before. And we understand the Lord. We understand the Lord in His goodness, His grace, His perfection, all of His life, all the meaning of His death, all the meaning of His work, past, present, and future. And when everything is said and done, what do we understand when we learn the statutes of the Scripture? What we learn is how much we need Jesus and how Jesus is willing to have us by faith. I'm for it. That's all. But it was through affliction that the depths, the scope of that, became all the more dear and real to us. So, he has this for yourself, first of all, for insight. But he has this through many afflictions for you to enter into the kingdom, for you to enter. Not only because of insight, but secondly, turn to Romans 5 and verse 3. Secondly, for your grace and character. Romans 5. Verse 1 and following, through tribulations you have to pass into the kingdom because God is the God who's going to give grace and He's going to make character. And Paul says in 5:1 Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Is this guy crazy? We glory in tribulations. There's got to be something deeper here. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. Why does the Lord have in His plan for you and for me to take that way that scratches our shoulders because there's so much pressure in it? Because of grace and because of character. See, there are some things you just can't get any other way than by this. By going down that way of feeling the frictions of life up against you. To produce, as Paul says, grace that will produce Christian character. Now, brethren, one thing that we can say and do say, if you will, by the grace of God, I'm not yet what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I once was. Now, if you have grace, you say that. You don't use those words, but I'm not yet what I should be. What should I be? The image of Christ. But I'm not yet fully that. But I'm not what I once was. What were you? The image of the first Adam. Pure and simple through and through. And so because we're not what we once were, but not yet what we shall be, the Lord is giving grace and He's making character. And the way He makes character, in part, is through these tribulations. You see, God is a sculptor. And a sculptor has tools with which he works. A mallet and a chisel. And when he's working in stone, it's quite simple. Mallet meets chisel, chisel meets stone, chips away, forming the image. What does the Lord do? He takes in his hand the tribulations of life and he shapes and he molds the fashion, the image of Christ. He wants to make people just like his Son. You know, he's pleased with the Son. He loves the Son. He fellowships with the Son. What's God doing? He's making people into the image and conformity to Christ. That's what he's doing. So you see, when you feel a chisel, when you feel the sculptor at work, that's not a time to say, the Lord is against us. The Lord doesn't care. The Lord has left us and doesn't love us like I thought He said that He did. It's a time to say when you sense the sculptor is at work, oh, He is so very close. He's touching my life right now in the most real and tangible way, out of purpose and design and love and grace, to give me grace and to make me like the one that I love the most. Like Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, you are too much like yourself. And you are too little like Jesus Christ. And that's why we get tribulations. So that we won't be so much like ourselves. And we will be a whole lot more like Him. And it's interesting, you know, again, this is not the only thing that Jesus has to say to the church. No, that's wonderful. That's great. And you know, Paul, in a few chapters later, Romans 12, I can find it here, in Romans 12 and verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. See, Paul gives these out in threesomes, gives them out in trilogies. And he bounds tribulation on the one hand by hope, and on the other hand by prayer. He bounds it by hope, and by prayer. And tribulation is indeed in the hands of the sculptor accomplishing. And that's why through these we must enter the kingdom of God. Brethren, can you receive by faith? Can you receive the truth of God's word? That God has His follow-up plan for you and for me that involves these things for you. Give you insight. Oh, that I might learn. Shape your character because you're too much like yourself. And not enough like Him. And thirdly, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. You know, it's awfully quiet in here this morning. Maybe my hearing's bad, but it's awfully quiet. Is it just hot? Is it convicting or what? I'd like to hear some. Give me some. Are you with me here? Okay? Okay, if it's hot, I understand that. You're going to... 2 Corinthians 4. I'm not fishing for amens, but just let me know you're with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Let's start at 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, and so forth. Why does the Lord have these things? Why is it that through these things we must enter into the kingdom? For insight, for grace and character, and for future glory. For future glory. He says, 17, our light affliction. That's the same word. That's the things Paul was talking about in Acts 14. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you understand what Paul's doing here? He is going out and he is reaching so far out there, way ahead of things. He's reaching out into glory. And he says, there's something way out there that connects with what's right here, right now. And God's kept the two together. It has to do with this thing called affliction. Paul says three things about that affliction. Aren't they strange? He says, first of all, light affliction. Read what Paul experienced. You know, stoned once, in the deep, drowning, so on and so forth. I mean, he goes on for verses and he says, light affliction. Whoa. You know what? That's not hell. People call it, says, oh man, it was hell. No, it wasn't. It may have been hell-ish, but it wasn't hell. Because it can be a lot worse. It's light. It's light compared to what you deserve. It's light compared to what God can give. It's light compared to what Jesus Christ experienced in His own affliction and tribulation. It's light. Take it by faith. It is. He says, it's momentary. It is but for a moment. You see, the lifespan of affliction for the Christian, it ain't long. It's short. And he says, thirdly, it's working. It's active. There's something going on. At the very time you are experiencing this and this is happening, it's working. This tribulation is working. Its wheels and cogs are turning and moving. And what is it working? He says, it is the working of a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Brothers and sisters, truth be told, you and I have very, very, very little understanding of what in the world he's even talking about. We even have to wait to experience it and to fully interpret it. But we can take it by faith that he's saying a little bit here that's tough relates to a whole lot more there that's great. How those two get together, I don't know. And what it will actually be to take a little piece of coal and make a precious diamond out of it, I don't know. But that's the promise that we have. That a little bit here will be a whole lot there. You know, in the coal mining world, I understand it can take, you know, what, tons of gold ore 5 or 6 tons of gold ore fill up that piano multiple times to get one little tiny ounce of gold. A whole lot of ore, just a little bit of gold. God's economy is just the other way around. It takes just a little bit of tribulation to produce beautiful and precious things I can't even talk about. You see, why does He have us pass through these things? Because He's made a connection between your present and His future. And your present, you say, this isn't a very happy hour. But that hour gives way to a glorious eternity. And God never, never, never forgets even one tear of His child. He never, never, never forgets one disappointment, one trial, one difficulty, one hardship that they pass through in faith. He forgets none of it. And says, as a matter of fact, this will produce and is producing. We can't even measure it. Can't even measure it. And He's made a connection of your adversity with His glory. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, anything that will produce a greater reliance and affection for Jesus Christ, anything that will bring about and result in a greater glory that is yet to become, that I have to wait to experience, I tell you what, I'm for it. I'm for it. God's for it. And that's why through these we must enter. Secondly, I must go on quickly that God has us pass through these things, not only for yourself, but secondly, turn to 2 Corinthians 1. He has us pass through these afflictions, not only for ourselves, but for others. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Question for you. Who do you think is the most afflicted person in the Bible? You're going to say, I think it's Job. I tell you what, I disagree if you say Job. I don't think it was Job at all. I think the most afflicted person that I can think of in the Bible was David. I think it was David. And the reason I think it was David is because from the time he was a kid, he was a lad at home. Man, he got on the short end of the stick. And you read through all of his life. Man, he had it right and left. He gets to be an old man. He still has it. His sons, after he dies, made him, if you will, turn over in his grave. I think it was David. Why didn't Job write the Psalms? Maybe he did a few here and there. It was David who wrote the Psalms. Why do you like to read the Psalms? I will tell you why. Because you say, when I read the Psalms, I hear and I see myself. And when I hear David saying, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, oh Lord, how long? That's the way I feel. And boy, I identify with David. Man, he jumps off the page at me. And then I read on. And then he called to the Lord and the Lord came. I identify with him. Because he was kind of a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Yeah, he was, wasn't he? For a very special reason. Because not only was he David, he was David's son. That's a strange thing, isn't it? He's David and he's David's son. And we love reading the Psalms, especially when, man, he's having a hard time, but he finds hope and strength. I'm having a hard time, but I can find hope and strength. What's happening? David's comfort and strength is becoming your comfort and strength. David wasn't always afflicted because he was David. He was sometimes afflicted so that he could be comforted and then comfort multitudes. And especially be the great picture of the great comforter, Jesus Christ. I think that's why you like to read the Psalms. That's why I like to read the Psalms. But you see, God puts his people through these kinds of things, not always, quote, for ourselves, because we've been naughty. Sometimes he does. Because we need to learn things and we're so dumb and hard-headed. Sometimes we do. But also for others. Because Paul says, we got in this mess so that God could get us out of this mess. And the thing that we get in getting out of this mess, we can take to other people who are in a mess and comfort them. You see, comforters aren't born. They're made. And the only way to make a comforter is to give him some grief. And give him some hard times. And push her through a knothole. So that when he and she receive the balm and the salve of the gospel, and their wounds are healed, they can say, here's the healing balm of Jesus Christ. Comforters are made. They're not born. And they're made by the experiences of life. You see, the Lord puts us through such things so that we would be afflicted, so that we would be comforted, and then take what we receive and pass it on to others. Now, you understand this, don't you? So maybe some of you don't because you haven't lived long enough, but God will teach you in time. You know, one of the big things for me, don't mean to bore you because I've told this a dozen times to some of you. If you've heard a dozen times, just tune out. But 14 years ago, I ruptured a disc in my back after a zillion months of struggling with back things. And tell you what, you guys who have back problems, you know what it's like. For 30 days, I was out, flat on my back on the floor. I thought my life was over. I literally, it's funny now that I look at it, I literally thought my life was over. I was so depressed. Oh, my Pauline, she'll say, how can I live with this man? It's in sickness and health, I know, Lord, but this is, you know, I put her through the ringer. I bit her head off more than once because I was scared. I was depressed. I thought, that's it, and I'm 45 years old. I'm supposed to be in the prime of life. I can't even walk. And people would come, what are you learning, Pastor? What are you learning? And I wanted to say, nothing. Will you shut up? I'm learning that pain hurts. See, I was real, real thick-headed. Real thick-headed. The moment I hear somebody today, oh, I ruptured a disc, I'm all over them. The moment I hear, oh, I've got this back, this muscle spot, I'm all ears. My heart is this big. Why? Hey, I've been in a little bit of tribulation. I receive comfort. Boy, I would love to just talk with you. Pray with you. I never in a million years would have had ears to hear that kind of thing if God hadn't put his little finger on my little back. People have asked me, hey, you know, they always ask me, how's your back? How's your back? Fine, I appreciate your concern. I said, it's not the pain, it's not the physical thing, it's a change of life. That's the hard part, it gives a change of life. And I said, but you know what, if I could do it all over again, on my real sane days, I wouldn't change it if I could. I'd rather be what God made me, and what God showed me, how God helped me. Because I can take a little bit of that comfort and comfort others with the comfort with which I've been comforted. Never could I do it before. You see, brethren, sometimes it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about others. Thirdly and finally, God puts us through these for you. He puts us through it for others. He puts it puts us through it for Himself. For the Lord Himself. 2 Corinthians 1:8 and following. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust, that He will still deliver us. He puts us through it, not just for ourselves and not just for others, but for Him. So what does Paul say? He says, these things came upon us so that we wouldn't do the thing that we tend to do, which is what? Trust in ourselves. He made it so hard and so difficult. Now, this is an extreme case, but this is what God did. He made it such an extreme case that we felt and believed God was taking our life. That's how far this thing was going to go. We were dead. Why did He do that? Number one, so we wouldn't trust ourselves. So that we wouldn't do the thing we are so prone to do. The Lord made it harder and harder to go down the path of trusting human strength. He made it less and less appealing. He made it less and less satisfying and less possible for us to go that way so that we just wouldn't do it. Well, what's the alternative? He says, so that we wouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God. Notice how far He takes it. Who raises the dead. See, Paul said, we're dead men. And he said, that's okay. Because God raises the dead. And our trust is not with us so we can keep ourselves alive, but in God who resurrects for the glory of God. He does this for His fame and for His name and for His honor, so that Jesus will increase and you'll decrease, so that the earth will fade and heaven will rise, so that the things that are here below, they'll grow dimmer and dimmer, while the things above will brighten all the more. I tell you what, my brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but for me, I need every help I can get to make heaven as bright as it really already is. Because just a little glimmer of things down here can attract my attention. And I'm all caught up with it. He says, so we wouldn't take these things. We would trust not in ourselves, but in the Lord. So that He'd be magnified. He'd be glorified. And in all of this, you know, what is the Lord doing? What is the Lord doing in all this? Many, many things all at the same time, right? But one of the things that the Lord is doing when He has through many tribulations for us to enter into the kingdom of God, take all these things, what's He doing? He's working in us His grace, His truth, His word to make us like Christ and to identify with Christ and to make us useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you know what we like to do? You know how we really would like to approach life? We would like to approach life, you know, when we think about sufferings and tribulations, sort of like this. We all believe in the tribulations and the suffering of Christ, right? We all believe in it. You know, Isaiah 53, what a passage. And the Bible says, you know, Jesus has suffered for sin once for all. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. What did Jesus have to do to bring us to God? He suffered, that's a tribulation, for sin, just once, that He might bring us to God. The only way you can get to God is because Jesus entered in through tribulation. You believe in the tribulations of Christ. You rejoice in the suffering of Jesus your Savior. Because you understand what that suffering, what that tribulation was all about. That the wrath of God was poured out justly upon your wrong, upon your sin, and God's anger and wrath was completely satisfied as it was put upon Jesus, should have been put on you, but it was on Jesus because of your sin. And guess what? All of that sin and guilt, boom, carried away as far as the east is from the west. You believe in the tribulations of Jesus Christ and you rejoice in them. And you say, I want other people to know about the tribulations of Christ. I want other people to know about the sufferings of Jesus as well, so that the joy that I have will be their joy. Here's where we get off track. And the way that I think I'll tell people about the tribulations of Christ is, I'm being ridiculous, but this does happen. I'm going to write a tract, and I'm going to put it in a balloon, and I'm going to let it go and pray, God, somebody find it. Jesus died for sinners. People do that. They fill balloons with thousands of tracts and send them over in, you know, closed countries and drop the tracts off from 500 miles away. Years ago, I thought, oh, I'll be really spiritual. I'm going to take a vacation. I'm going to travel. What do you do when you travel? Oh, you got to stop at restaurants and restrooms, right? Especially the restrooms. Every time I go into a restroom, I'm going to take a Bible or a tract and I'll leave it in the restroom. Somebody will find it. Somebody will read it. Somebody will be saved. So every once in a while, I left a tract in a restroom. Lord, somebody find that, read it. Be saved. Maybe there will in glory. I have no idea. Oh, but I kept myself safe. Oh, I kept myself at an unbelievable distance. Do you know what Jesus Christ wants? He wants people to see the marks of the cross on you. He doesn't want, quote, theoretical presentations of a crucified, suffering Lord who bled and died and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't want theoretical presentations of a sterile gospel. He wants the sufferings of Christ to be seen in you, the messenger. But we say, but Lord, I'd rather do it from a safe position of comfort where it doesn't hurt, where I don't get scratched or cut. Read Paul. What did Paul say? He said, you can see in me the marks of Jesus. What's he talking about? When he got clumped on the head by stoning? When he took off his shirt and you saw the scars all over his back from the 39? Why does he put us through these things? Why? Paul says in Colossians 1:24, he says, you know, that's a verse that all the theologians and the commentaries, oh, what does this mean? What does this mean? Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. 9/10 of us in this room, if we had the power, would take that verse out of the Bible. You know, humanly speaking, I'm saying. But we wouldn't really, because we believe every word's inspired. Well, it's not difficult to figure out. He's not saying that the afflictions of Christ were insufficient to accomplish atonement. Not at all. That's heresy. What's lacking now, of course, is that the afflictions of Christ have to be brought over and transferred to people to believe. And for people to grow in their belief in the church. How do you do that? Not with a ministry that's, you know, everybody's prim and proper and healthy and strong and no scratches, no cuts, no bruises. Here we are. Picture of health. just the opposite. That's why. For His glory. So you see, the best church, well, it's a church that has to pass through afflictions. Thank the Lord, that's not the only thing. But it is one thing that He has. So my brothers and sisters, I know it's been long. That's why I'm done. Hear and receive and believe the Word of God. Peggy, why don't you come up to the piano and we'll sing. Turn in the supplemental hymnal, please, to number 31. And we'll sing together, Rejoice in the Lord. Notice the theme that's there, when God is testing a man. Number 31, supplemental hymnal.